John chapter number 3, the Gospel of John, if you look at verse number 3, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And look again in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if you jump down to verse number 11, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, thank you for these precious verses. Lord, by the conclusion of the message, I pray, Lord, that they would increase in value to us. They would become more precious than they've been ever before. Thank you, dear God, for taking the time. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for understanding, dear God, that there's times we need to listen fully and intently. There's some truths that are so valuable. Lord, you've taken the time in the Scriptures to make sure that you've arrested our attention before you deliver them. May we pay keen attention to these verses this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Little things that I notice in the Bible, and then I will take off in a direction studying. I think the Bible is a wonderful book. It's a book that's been delivered to us by God. It's a holy book, and I will tell you this: one of the most enjoyable things that I do is study the Word of God. Studying the Bible, though, is just a never-ending task. It's just the farther you go into it, the deeper you go, the more you find. I think people who are newly saved and begin to study the Bible feel like that they are going to understand it in a short amount of time. And then if you study for very long, you realize that you'll spend a lifetime studying it and never seek its depths. I describe it this way. As I'm studying the Bible, sometimes I'll see a door that I want to find out what's on the other side of. Some truth that I want to study until I can be allowed to open that door and walk through it. But every time I do that and God allows me to open that door, it seems like I walk into another room where there are 5, 6, 7 other doors. And I'm only one person, so I can only go through one of them. And I'll think, well, I'll check this one, then I'll go check that one, then I'll go check that one. But when I go into the first one, I go into another room that has 7 or 8 more doors. And I feel like I'll spend my life trying to see what's behind all of those doors, and I'll never get it done. But the Bible is that rich in wisdom and that rich in truth, and I pray that you'll spend your life reading it and loving it and studying it. One of the things that I came upon just recently and got curious about, one of the doors that I decided I'd open and see what I could find, was when the Holy Spirit arrested my attention with these two words in John chapter 3, verily, 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 verily. I decided I would do a little quick study on that. You'll find that Jesus used the word verily just by itself several times. But 25 times in the Gospel of John, and this is exclusive in the Gospel of John, 25 different times we see Christ introduce a statement with this one word repeated twice, the word verily, or verily, verily. Now, nothing in the Bible is there by accident. Everything that Jesus said was important. But I do believe this, there were some things that were of such significance that he wanted to make sure that he had his disciples or an individual or the multitude's undivided attention. One of the things I get a joy out of doing is watching my grown daughters, now mothers, rearing their children. You see, there's always for us grandparents a revenge factor involved. And Amanda's a wonderful mother. I think all of our daughters will probably grow up and be wonderful mothers. I really mean that. They had a wonderful mother, so I think it's probably easier for them. But one of the things she does with Ariana, and Ariana at times does not feel like what mom is trying to tell her is of great significance and great importance in her life. And if Amanda's trying to communicate something to Ariana and Ariana's not listening or wanting to look somewhere else or her attention's diverted, my daughter, who is now a mommy, will say, Ariana, look at mommy. Ariana, look at mommy. Are you looking at mommy? And it's so funny, the process that children go through. They aren't looking, so they know they have to look now, so they'll turn their head, but they'll keep their eyes because they're still trying to watch what's really more interesting to them than what mom has to say. So one verily gets this, but the second verily gets this. And I've even watched my daughter take Ariana's little face in her hand and turn it to her and get her about this close, nose to nose, so that she knows that she's looking at her. And this is what Jesus is doing these 25 times in the Gospels. He's literally saying, by the way, I think Jesus knows that we don't spend enough time looking at him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And sometimes we're looking at him, but we're not listening to him. And if I could give you two great pieces of advice for those of you that are born-again Christians, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your ears tuned to what he's trying to say to you. Because if you'll do that in your life, keep your eyes on Christ and keep your ears tuned to what he's trying to tell you, you know what? You're going to receive a lot of help and a lot of wisdom from the Lord. And so Jesus, when he says, verily, verily, he is literally taking our face and turning it towards him and getting right down to make sure he's got eye contact with us because he wants to make sure that he has our complete attention. You see, if you study this word out, this one word repeated twice was done so for three reasons: to secure attention, and it also was repeated twice. It was done so to emphasize the trustworthiness of the statement. If you study that word verily, verily out, it was like he was saying, what I'm about to say to you need to hear, it's trustworthy. It's worth your attention, and it's trustworthy. And the third definition kind of comes with the idea of surety. What I'm about to say will come to pass. What I'm going to say is unbendable. There is no exceptions to it. Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. And so Jesus, here in this portion of Scripture, in chapter 3 of John, we find three of the 25 times in the Gospel of John that Jesus uses the word verily, verily. And this is not in a sermon before a great multitude or in one of those private classroom situations on a mountainside with his disciples. These three verily, verilies were spoken private in a midnight one-on-one discussion between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. I want to draw your attention to these three places, these three verses, and what Jesus was so emphatic and so determined to get across to this religious man. The first verily, verily is there to emphasize the absolute necessity of the new birth. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse number 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I think it's worth us taking a moment to go back to verse 1 and introducing the gentleman who Jesus is speaking to. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Let's stop there. Several things about this man. He was a man of the Pharisees, which means he was a part of the sect called the Pharisees. This man was raised studying the Old Testament scriptures. He was a part of a religious order, if you will. His name was Nicodemus. Not only was he a member of the Pharisees, but he also had achieved a position of authority amongst the Jewish nation. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now, you think somebody that was raised, surrounded by the scripture, studying the scripture, would know some of the things that Jesus is going to teach, but I want you to pay attention at how astounded Nicodemus is at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The same came to Jesus by night. I want to tell you something else about Nicodemus. He was curious. He wanted to know. He was hungry for the truth, but he was also aware that Jesus was not a popular person amongst the Pharisees. And so instead of saying to Jesus in the daytime hours, "I have some questions for you. I'd like to talk to you," he set up a midnight appointment with Jesus Christ. He came on the sly. He said to his wife, "You know what? I think I'll go to the 7-Eleven and get me a Slurpee." He made some excuse to be out of the house at nighttime. And he snuck into this situation, this private meeting with Jesus Christ. And it would have been, I think, more noble for him to do it in the daytime hours. But let me say this, Jesus will sit down and talk to you anytime you're ready to talk. And so Jesus accepted this invitation, this one-on-one discussion with this man who was a ruler of the Jews and a man of the Pharisees, a religious, a studied, and a learned man. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi." And right away that word means master or teacher. So even though at this point I'm not sure that Nicodemus really accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he at least approached him respectfully. He understood that some of the things that he said had significance. He had heard Jesus enough to get curious about his doctrine. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He was more than a teacher, folks. He was God come from God, the Son of God come from God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But so far, Nicodemus is just willing to award him this title, a teacher come from God. "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So he recognized and respected him as a master, as a teacher. He credited. And by the way, some of the Pharisees wouldn't do this. He at least said that the miracles that he was performing came from God. There was some of the sect of the Pharisees that were spreading around rumors that Jesus was able to do these miracles because he was a servant of Satan, of Beelzebub. So at least he understood that the miracles were coming from God and that God was with him and that God had sent him. Now, Nicodemus goes through this somewhat elaborate introduction, elaborate opening statement. But I want you to know that Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time in small talk. Jesus gets right to the point. So after Nicodemus goes through this introduction and credits Jesus to the extent that he was willing to credit him, the next two words out of Jesus' mouth, the very first two words that we read as part of this discussion are these two words, "Verily, verily." So right away he looks at Nicodemus. He says, "Nicodemus, I'm going to say something to you. And I want to make sure that I have your full attention. I want to say something to you, and I want you to understand what I'm going to say is 100% trustworthy. Nicodemus, I'm going to say something to you, and I'm going to promise you this. What I'm going to say to you is absolutely sure it will come to pass. There's a surety to the words I'm going to deliver to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now, folks, when Jesus Christ insists and demands that level of attention and then delivers that type of a statement, we today had better listen to what he said. I want you to notice the directness of the statement. He didn't beat around the bush. He looked the man in the eye, got his full attention, and he delivered this statement very directly. I want you to notice the all-conclusiveness of the statement, "except a man." If you were to study that out, what he's saying is, all men, all members of the human race, there is no exception to what I'm going to say. And then we see and notice, if you'll let me say this, the implied question in the statement. Even though it doesn't have a question, I can imagine that after these words were spoken and during the silence that followed, how could Nicodemus then avoid this question? "Hey, Nicodemus, are you born again? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now, if Jesus was this sure and delivered this statement this directly and made sure that it was all inclusive and left with it this implied question, let me say this. Please look up here. Not anybody in this room is going to stand before Jesus Christ one of these days and say, "But wait a minute. I thought there was another way that I could make sure that I ended up in heaven. I thought there was another plan. I thought there were 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 roads, and we all kind of worked our way and we ended up in the same place. No, Jesus said this: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So the verse, verily, verily, emphasizes the absolute necessity of the new birth. Now let me go quickly to the second verily, verily. The second verily, verily is found in verse number 5. And it introduces an explanation of the new birth. Now the statement is followed by a question in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus then says this in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so this second verily, verily introduces an explanation of the new birth. Now, notice Nicodemus. Can I just say this? The problem with being lost is that when somebody tries to share with you a spiritual truth, you tend to view it from a earthly or a fleshly viewpoint. Because you're not saved, because you're not born again, because you do not have a rebirth spirit, have you ever tried to talk to a man who is unsaved about spiritual truth? And you know what? They pretty soon get quickly confused. They think what you're talking about has to do with the here and now and not the thereafter. They tend to think what you're talking about has to do with the visible instead of the invisible, has to do with the natural instead of the supernatural. And so can you imagine the puzzled look on this man's face? And I couldn't help but think about this. All these years from a child being raised in the sect of the Pharisees, all of those hours of trying to understand the Old Testament law. But the problem was with this group of religious leaders is they always came to the Bible with a carnal, fleshly, earthly mentality. And you'll never understand this book if you come to it in that frame of mind. And so Jesus has to answer this question, which Nicodemus, I think, feels like is a legitimate question. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus quickly says this: how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And all he could grasp, all he could discern, was the physical birth process. And that immediately caused him great confusion. He could not understand, could not grasp what Jesus was saying from a spiritual standpoint. The second verily, verily introduces an explanation of the new birth. Jesus now, in response to his questions, is going to try to explain that the second birth is not like the first birth. And so he goes on and says in verse number 6, he says, or verse 5, first of all, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the capital S Spirit is small s Spirit. I'll explain that in a minute. Then he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So these three verses give an introduction to the explanation of the new birth. He was said this, he said, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about two physical births here. I'm talking about a physical birth and I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm talking about being born of water. By the way, all of you, before you were born, you rested safely in the womb of your mommy and you were engulfed in water. And you ladies remember that experience, amen? And that's how you were born. It's talking about a physical birth. It's talking about the flesh birth. There are those people that would like to come to this portion of Scripture and try to preach baptismal regeneration and say that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not what it's talking about here. Except a man being born of water, by the way, that is paralleled with the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Except a man be born of water or of the flesh and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what he's saying is this. Listen, it's obvious you're sitting there, Nicodemus, that you were born physically. But I'm not talking about another physical birth. I'm talking about after you have been born physically, somewhere on the timeline of your life, you must be born again. You must experience a spiritual new birth. So what he was saying was this. Yes, you were born of water, of the flesh. That's the first birth. But you need to be born of the Spirit of God. That's the second birth. The first birthday, we are born into our earthly family. The second birthday, we're born into God's family. The first, we are born physically. The second birthday, and by the way, that birthday is required. If a man
will ever see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He said, the second birthday, we are born into God's family. The first birthday, we're born physically. The second, spiritually. Think about this. The first birthday, we are born to die. The second birthday, we are born to live forevermore. The first birthday provides us a chance at an earthly life, but the second birthday provides us the gift of eternal life. The first birthday was somebody else's choice. The second birthday, my friend, is your choice. You must be born again. John chapter 1, we see these words. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you're born physically, you become a child of your parents, but when you're born spiritually, you become a child of God. Wait a minute, preacher, I thought everybody was born in the world. We're all God's children. Well, there's secular people that try to use that phrase and propagate that philosophy, but let me tell you something, it's 100% inaccurate. You're not a child of God until you've been born again. Being born the first time doesn't make you one of God's children. Being born spiritually is what makes you a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He said, listen, that don't happen on the physical birth. That happens on the spiritual birth. I broke out of one of my files a little story. This is a story that normally I'd read to children, but I don't know about you. I've never outgrown children's stories. I still like hearing children's stories. And since I've become a grandpa, I've become the expert in the family at reading children's stories. This story is called Amy Has Two Birthdays. Ken and Amy were excited. They were going to Nancy's birthday party. Nancy lived next door. It was her 9th birthday. Hurry, Amy, said Ken, or we'll be late. I'm coming, called Amy. Please wait for me. And Ken and Amy ran across to Nancy's yard. They joined the other children who were already playing games. Soon it was time to go inside. Nancy's mother brought out what I think is the best part, the birthday cake. It had 9 candles on it. Ooh, said Ken. It is chocolate, my favorite. The children begin to sing, happy birthday to you. Help me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nancy. Oh, you remember, yeah. Happy birthday to you. Her friends encouraged Nancy to blow out all the candles. Try to blow out all 9 at once, said Amy. Nancy took a big breath and blew hard. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All of them went out. The children cheered. I wish birthdays came more than once a year. Said Nancy, looking at the gifts that were piled on the table. It seems so long to wait. Amy speaks up. I had 2 birthdays this year. How can anyone have 2 birthdays in 1 year? One of the girls asks. I have 2 birthdays because I've been born twice. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Amy said, let me explain. My first birthday was the kind everyone has. But I had another birthday this year when I was born into the family of God. What do you mean, Amy? Asked Nancy, surprised. Amy answered, when you were born the first time, you were born into your parents' family. But the Lord Jesus said that you must be born again if you want to be in God's family. So when I took Jesus as my Savior, I was born into God's family. Now I have 2 birthdays. You can be in God's family too, Nancy, if you want to. But don't I have to wait till I'm older? Asked Nancy. No, said Amy. My mother said that when you're old enough to know that you have done wrong things, and if you are sorry for doing wrong, then you're old enough to understand the gospel and to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. Well, said Nancy, I know that I've done many wrong things and I'm sorry. What do I have to do to get into the family of God? All you have to do is accept God's gift that he wants to give you. That is the gift. That gift is Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is God's best gift to us. Nancy said, I want to take God's best gift today. Then I will have 2 birthdays. But are you sure that if I take Jesus as my Savior, I will be in God's family? Amy said, Nancy, I memorized a verse. My mother helped me. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This means that every person who receives Jesus as their Savior becomes a child of God, a member of God's family. I would like to take Jesus as my Savior right now, said Nancy. The other children were quiet as Nancy prayed. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done.
Thank you for loving me so much, for dying on the cross for my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. Nancy paused for a moment and said, thank you, Jesus, for the best gift of all. Now I have two birthdays. I am in your family. The children were so excited that they sang again, happy birthday to you. We see, folks, that Jesus Christ said, you know what, it's a wonderful thing that you were born the first time. By the way, that was a gift of God. Life is a gift of God. But Jesus said, you must be born again, which draws us down to the third time that we see the two words, verily, verily, in John chapter 3. We see it in verse number 11. Let's start in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee. By the way, watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now, I want to just point something out here. It might seem a little strange to you. And if you paid attention, especially if you're fairly learned in English and grammar, something probably jumped out at you here. All through this discussion, Jesus had been addressing Nicodemus in the singular pronoun. I, me. But notice this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Wait a minute. Who joined Jesus here, preacher? It was just Jesus there. What is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm a member of the triune God. He said, I'm going to start speaking for the eternal Godhead now. He said, what you have learned or not learned, you learned in your class there as you were being trained to be a Pharisee. He said, I've seen things you've never seen. Matter of fact, we've seen things you've never seen. I wonder if Nicodemus started looking around like, who's he talking about? He's here by himself. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I am now going to introduce to you this idea. I am a member of the triune God. I am not just that rabbi that you spoke of. I am not just that teacher come from God. I am not just a person who's able to do miracles because God is with me. I am God. I'm part of the triune God. Now, folks, one of the things that happens, by the way, the third verily, verily provides an invitation to accept the new birth. Well, then one of the exciting things that begins to happen here is that we see a man who's being presented spiritual truth, being presented the gospel, being presented an opportunity to be saved, and all of a sudden, it's not just Jesus that's involved in this process, but every member of the Godhead now is focused and has drawn their attention to this lost man, and all of them are involved in trying to get him to listen to this last verily, verily. Please listen with me. See, when the invitation begins, when the gospel's preached, all of the Godhead plays a role in inviting a sinner to salvation. All of the Godhead. God the Father, the Bible says, begins to draw the sinner to himself. John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Son cries out for the sinner to accept his finished work. John 7, 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God the Spirit convicts of sin and prompts the sinner to come to Christ. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Look right up here, and I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to base it, folks, on over 30 years of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more amazing, nothing more supernatural, nothing more divine than watching God begin to deal with someone who is in a lost condition and begins to understand that. You see the working of the Father. You see the working of the Son. You see the working of the Holy Spirit. You see them all work in tandem as they begin to concentrate their efforts upon this lost sinner. The Father begins to draw them to Himself. The Son cries out and proclaims the finished work on Calvary's cross. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and prompts the sinner to receive Christ as their Savior. It's a wonderful thing, a glorious thing, when God directs all of His attention on you to try to get you to that point where you will realize that you're lost so that you can then choose to accept Christ as your personal Savior. One of the joys of preaching is watching this process. I like preaching the gospel. Preacher, it's not a spring program and it's not an evangelistic outreach. I know, but from time to time, you know what? God just prompts this preacher to show up here on a Sunday morning and just preach the salvation message. I believe we need to hear it. We need to make sure. We need to double check. We need to make sure that we're ready to meet our Savior. Now listen very carefully, folks. I've done a lot of preaching. I've done a lot of preaching in the last several months. I do a lot of preaching here. I've watched the Holy Spirit of God work right here in this room. I've watched the Father draw people. I've watched Christ empower the message of His finished work. I've watched all three members of the triune God concentrate their efforts on a person. I've watched people come under Holy Spirit conviction, being drawn to the Father. But you know what? I've also watched some people get those old white knuckles on the back of the pew and hang on and ignore the Father's drawing and shake their head as if they are going to shake off the gospel message and just harden their heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I've watched them choose either to believe or choose to unbelieve. Choose unbelief. Now, I was preaching at a camp this summer up at the same place our teens went up, Lutz, Iowa. Tuesday morning, I preached somewhat of a salvation message. I preached a message that I preach sometimes to teenagers and that I call, I think I've preached it here, maybe. And I entitled it, Saying Quack Quack Don't Make You a Duck. And saying Lord, Lord Don't Make You a Christian. There's three different places in the Gospels where Jesus points out a group of people that will stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord. But you know what? He condemns them to an eternity in hell. And if you read those things, it's a scary thing. Because what they do is they want to present as evidence of their salvation, their religious activity, or their spiritual pedigree. They want to say, what about my spiritual companions? Don't you see who I hung around with? Don't you see who my parents are? Don't you see what church I went to? Don't you see that I was in the Christian school? Don't you see that I was faithful in some of them? I even served the Lord. Do you know what Jesus said? He didn't say, except a man have Christian parents, or except a man have Christian friends, or except a man be in a Christian school, or except a man work on a bus. He said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I was preaching that message, and I began to notice, and some of it is just a lifetime of preaching. Some of it is just the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, but sometimes you can visibly watch people begin to come under the conviction of sin, visibly watch God begin to pour out His attention on an individual. Let me say this, folks. Don't ever take that lightly. Man alive. There may only be a handful of times in your life where you are in that perfect situation where God, all members of the triune God, are pleading with you to be saved. And you're in a salvation atmosphere and the Spirit holding, you know, be careful about this. Well, I'll choose. I'll do it when I'm ready. You may not later on care to be ready. Something dangerous about hardening your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something dangerous about falling under conviction time and time again under the preaching of the Bible and always saying, well, sometime I'll take care of that. It's a dangerous thing. It's a scary thing. I watched this young lady and I began to see what I thought was Holy Spirit conviction. I never said a word during the invitation. She didn't budge. But before the evening service, during the evening service, just a few hours later, the man that was running the camp came to the pulpit and said, before we introduce the speaker tonight, I'd like to have a young lady stand. And he looked over, and the very young lady that I'd watched in the morning service stood to her feet. And let me say this, folks, the entire countenance had changed. Last time I had viewed her, I saw what I don't know how to describe. You preachers, can you help me here? I don't know how to describe it, but I know this. That was a very uncomfortable look on her face. as she wrestled with God. But all of a sudden she stands up now. And he said, after the service this morning, this young lady went back to her dormitory room, got a hold of one of the counselors and said, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so let me say this, folks. Jesus begins to speak in this last, verily, verily, and he begins to change from a singular pronoun to a plural pronoun. We speak that we do know. He said, listen, what you studied, you think you know, but I've seen it and testify what we have seen. He said, you've studied Old Testament scriptures. He said, I am the Old Testament scriptures. I am the Creator. I am the God that you've studied. And if I tell, and then he says this, and ye have not received our witness. Ye have not received our witness. Now, what's the message? What's the message that he brings? It's very simple. Look at verse 13. He says this. Number one, it was necessary for the sun to come down. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, get that. Folks, that's just not there for filler. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you couldn't come to me. I had to come to you. No man is going to attain salvation on their own. No man is going to work to attain salvation. No man's righteous enough to attain salvation. No man can come up. Jesus had to come down. It was necessary for the Son to come down. Verse number 14, it was necessary for the Son, once he came down, to be lifted up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isn't that interesting? He went to an Old Testament story that he knew this Pharisee would know. Remember the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness? Remember the fiery serpents? Remember the people dying? And remember the instruction of God to Moses? Take a serpent of brass, and you put them up upon a pole, and you lift it up. And if they will look upon it, they can be saved. And I think all of a sudden, the Pharisee, the student, the leader, a religious leader, you know what? All of a sudden, that Old Testament story that he had dissected and studied and could tell the entire story, and all of a sudden, the light bulbs started coming on. That wasn't just a story for thousands of years ago. That was a prophecy of what was about to happen with the Messiah. Jesus, it was necessary for him to be lifted up. So number one, the message is plain. It was necessary for the Son to come down. It's necessary for the Son to be lifted up. It's necessary for a man to choose to believe that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when the gospel is presented, you have an opportunity to believe or to remain in unbelief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, notice the word whosoever in verse 15, notice the word whosoever in verse 16, believeth in him, whosoever, that person that believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, he that chooses to believe, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus comes to this religious leader that knows a lot of Bible, and he says to him three times, verily, verily, I need your full attention. I want you to listen to everything I have to say. This is the first thing he said. He said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The first, verily, verily, emphasized the absolute necessity of the new birth. The second, verily, verily, introduced an explanation of the new birth. And the third, verily, verily, provided an invitation to accept the new birth. And I've got good news for you. Later on, when we see Jesus dying on the cross, we see Nicodemus be one of them that goes and begs the body of Jesus, takes it down and wraps it carefully and lays it in a borrowed tomb. We see that Nicodemus that night, whether it was at that moment or later on, the words, these words, verily, verily, kept ringing in his mind, arresting his attention, drawing back him back to these three truths. Preacher, why did we look at this? Well, it wasn't for the sake of Nicodemus. Whatever he did with it, he did with it. It's done. But the same message applies to everyone here today. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The birth, the new birth that we're talking about, is not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And you know what? If you choose to believe the gospel today, believe unto salvation, you know what? You are one of that group of whosoever that can be saved. All through this summer, God's blessed us here.
We've preached the gospel and people have walked the aisle and been saved. In the other services, guess what's preached? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people have been dealt with by God, and you know what? They've responded to the gospel and been saved. Is this morning your morning? Is it your time? Is it your turn to truly receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Verily, 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 Mom, verily, verily, Dad, verily, verily, teenager, verily, verily, senior citizen, verily, verily, young person, except a man be born again, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It may be that everybody in this room has been saved, and I would rejoice in that. That would be a blessing. There might be someone here today, and you came to the church house, and the honest truth is, if you were to die right now, you're not sure what would happen. You can't look back on the timeline of your life and say, okay, I know the date of my first birth, but I can't find on the timeline of my life any time where I ever accepted Jesus as my Savior. I don't know if I've been born again, preacher. I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I fear what might happen. I know this, God has been working on my heart. You're right. The entire power of the triune God has activated and energized the gospel. God the Father's drawing. God the Son is exclaiming and promoting salvation. The Spirit of God is drawing. And I need to be saved, preacher. I just need to be saved. If you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. We don't come get people. You don't have to worry about that, but I want to pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not for sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm not for sure. Would you simply raise your hand so I can pray for you? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved here today. I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Anyone here in the auditorium? Preacher, I need to be saved. I just need to be saved. I need to be sure of that. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our invitation time in Jesus' name.